first chapter and the first 14 verses. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. We read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is producing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a fellow minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Consider at the outset this last verse that we read, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Some versions add, through his blood. We just shared communion together. And we reflected upon, we thought about, we remembered what Jesus Christ has done for us, for you, when he died that cruel death on the cross. When he gave his life, he shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice for your sins. How many here have ever sinned? That means Jesus died for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. How many here have come to Christ, confessed their sins, asked him to save you and forgive you of your sins? How many here stand free and clean in the blood of Jesus? It's so good to know that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, that you can be forgiven, that you can be set free, that you can have a brand new life in Christ, that we have redemption. Christ has redeemed us. He bought us back. He paid the price through his blood to save us from sin, to rescue us from this life, to break the power of death, our old way of life. By his death and his resurrection, Jesus purchased your salvation and your eternal life. That we can have that hope that one day, forever and ever and ever, we're going to be with Jesus in heaven. And I hope and I pray from the bottom of my heart that everybody in this place this morning has truly received all that Christ has done for you, that you believe it by faith, and that you are born again by the Spirit into the family of God, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And if by chance there's somebody here that has not taken that step to invite Christ into your heart and life, the good news is Jesus is here for you today. And that you can be saved today. You can walk out of this place a brand new person with everything behind you and gone. And everything ahead of you brand new in Jesus. Doesn't that sound like a pretty good deal? Where else can you get a deal like that? Only through Jesus. But if it hasn't happened to you yet, it can happen to you today. And are you living in that salvation, in the new life, in all that Christ has and desires for you? Now that leads me to what this opening portion of the book of Colossians that we just read together is all about. These first 14 verses of this letter of Paul is really about a pastor and his people and a prayer. If you look at verse 3, for example, Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And he repeats it in verse 9. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." You know that the church is not really a building. We say we're going to church, or this is a church. This is Gateway Assembly of God Church. But the church really isn't a building. The church really isn't a place. The church isn't really even an organization. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I don't like organized religion"? Well, I don't either. This isn't about organized religion. This is about you and me and Jesus. And having a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The church isn't a building, a place, or organization. The church is the people of God. That means that you are the church. We are the church. God's people, the body of Christ. You are the church. And to each church, to each body of believers, God has given a pastor, a spiritual leader, the shepherd of God's flock to feed and care for and to protect the flock, to guide and to guard God's people, to hear from God and to give God's direction and to pray for you. To pray for you. Now in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul, the pastor. We think about Paul in many ways. Paul, the apostle. Paul, the writer of a good portion of the New Testament. Paul, the theologian. Paul, the missionary. But you know, if you asked Paul what he really was, I bet you he would say a pastor. I think that's what was nearest and dearest to his heart. Paul had a pastor's heart. Paul was a pastor by the will of God. He didn't just decide he was going to do it one day. It wasn't his idea, but it was God's idea. It was God's calling. We often say to young men and women who are wanting to enter in the ministry, make sure you're called. Because if you're not called, you don't belong doing that. And if you're not sure you're called, let me tell you, there's going to come a day when you're going to say, "What in the world am I doing here doing this?" You've got to come back to your calling. If it's anything, it's a calling. If it's not a calling, it isn't anything. It's by the will of God. Paul the pastor addresses his people, his flock. And he's thankful for his people. And he wants to bless them. He wants to encourage them. He wants them more than anything. He wants his people to follow Jesus. In fact, there's a time that he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He wants his people to follow Jesus. And even beyond that, Paul the pastor wants his people to have more of God in their lives. He wants them to have more of God. He's concerned about them. He has a heart for them. He wants them to live in and experience all that God has for them. And guess what? As your pastor, I feel the same way as Paul did. I can relate to this. When I read this, no, I'm not Paul, and I would never pretend to be. But as I read this, I put myself in his shoes. My heart in his heart. And I want the same for you, the people of Gateway. God's people here, the church here. I want the same for you as Paul did for his people. Because I care about you. I'm concerned about your spiritual well-being and your walk with God. I want you to be all that God wants you to be. I want you to experience and to receive everything that He has for you. Because I still think that no matter what we've gotten from God, we ain't seen nothing yet. There's more to come. We're just scratching the surface, church. But I'm thankful for you. In fact, if it wasn't for you, I'd be kind of lonely. And I want God's very best for you. I want you to grow in your faith. I want you to have more of God in your life. And so as Paul the pastor did for his people, I, the pastor, pray for you. And so the title of this message is just that, a pastor's prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence in this place. Lord, it all comes down to it's not about me, it's not about us, it's not about Gateway, it's about Jesus. Without you, we're nothing and we can do nothing. It's all about you, Lord. So, Lord, just sweep over this place by your power and your presence. Lord, speak to us through your word. Touch every heart, every life. Lord, don't let anybody walk out unchanged today. Let us see Jesus. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you again. Open my ears. I need to hear you again. Lord, one more time. One more time, Lord. Send your enabling, send your empowering and your anointing upon your humble servant that I can preach this message and convey my heart, but convey your heart to your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So these opening verses of Paul's letter to the Colossians, to me, I think they're very striking and powerful. They represent not only the prayer of a pastor for his people, but it's really the heart that he has for them. They're also words that inspire us and they challenge us to strive to be all that God wants us to be. And so, can I say, may Paul's prayer be my prayer for you, the people of Gateway. May it express my heart for you. Let's be his people and all that God wants us to be. So what's in this pastor's prayer? We're not going to get through the whole thing today. I'm ready to preach for 4 hours, but you're not ready to listen for four. So I'll keep it to 2 hours. And we'll do the next two next week. The first thing I see in this prayer is I see Paul's desire. You know, you don't get anything in life unless you want it. Right? You got to desire it. And here's Paul's desire. Verse 2, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. That's a powerful verse. There's a lot in that verse. We just read through it and get to the good stuff. No, that already is the good stuff. He addresses them, what? As brothers. He addresses them as brothers because the church is a family. The church is a family. What did we just say? We are God's people. You know, if the church were just a building, we'd fellowship with the pews. We would hang out with the walls. No. The church is God's people. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we often refer to people as brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. That's not just because it's a tradition, but because it's true. And it reminds us that we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. And as such, we should always treat each other as family. Now, I know some families don't get along very well, but the family of God should always get along very well. Thank you for that sporadic amen. But the family of God should always get along very, very well. Amen. Preach it, Pastor. We should treat each other with love and respect. Why? Because we're all valuable to God. We're worth the blood of Jesus. So what should we be worth to each other? We should care for each other. We should want what's best for each other. We should pray for each other. We should encourage each other. We should build one another up. We should feel for each other. We should put the other first. I like how Paul expresses these things in Romans chapter 12. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Share with God's people who are in need. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. So Paul addresses them as brothers, as family, and then he calls them holy and faithful. Holy and faithful. These are trademarks by which God's people should be known. We should be known as a people of God who are holy and faithful. These are things that you should be known for. Can I say that God desires holiness in His people? God wants us to be holy people, to live holy lives before Him in this world that is increasingly unholy. You know, it's sad, but we don't really talk about holiness much anymore, do we? When's the last time you heard a sermon about holiness? Probably been a while. You know, maybe holiness just isn't politically correct anymore. Or maybe it's not religiously correct anymore. I don't know what it is. You know, but if we can't talk about holiness in church, where can we? Because the Bible sure talks about it. And if the Bible talks about it, so should we. You know, I remember years ago growing up in church, growing up in the Pentecostal church, we talked a lot about holiness. We heard a lot of preaching about holiness. The sad part was we, you know, went a little bit overboard years ago. Some of you old timers like me remember those days when we talked about holiness so much that it actually spilled over into legalism. And all the long list of everything you couldn't do. You don't do this, you don't do that, you can't go here, you can't go there. Well, some of it was okay, but a lot of it was just plain legalism. Lots of laws that had no basis. And it really turned a lot of people off and away. You see, it's holiness is not really what we do for God. It's not just following a bunch of religious ideas or rules and regulations. That's not what it's about. Holiness is about who we are. Because holiness is not an outside, external thing. Holiness is from the inside. It's an internal thing. It's who we are. Holiness is what we want to become in Christ. Holiness is, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Not whether it's right or wrong to go roller skating. Like when we grew up. We couldn't even play touch football on Sunday afternoon. No, holiness is, I want to be like Jesus. Holiness is something we give to God. Because we love Him. We don't live holy lives because somebody's beating us to do it. We want to live holy lives because it pleases God. And it's because it's the way that we can show Jesus how much we love Him, that we live according to the way He wants us to live, that we become the people that He desires us to be, that we give our hearts and our lives to Him, that we live as He wants us to live in obedience to His Word. We honor Him. We glorify God by how we live. I want to please God, the one who sent His Son to die on the cross for me because He loves me that much. It's not seeing how close to the world we can get. You know, I think that's an infection that has come into the church today, that Christians just want to see how close to the world we can get and still be saved. Anybody with me? Let's see how close to the world I can get, just that close to the world, and still make my way to heaven. No, that's not holiness. It's not seeing how close to the world we can live and still be a Christian. It's seeing how close to Jesus we can stay. How much like Jesus we can be. Let's take a test. How many are game? You want to take a test? All right, me and Stanley and Jim, we're going to take a test. The rest of you, you know, you can jump in when you can and hang on. We're going to take the holiness test. How's that? How many are going to take the holiness test with me? Well, a few of you, some of you, I don't know. Okay, we need to work on your holiness, I guess. You're scared to take the test. Holiness test, here we go. Four questions. Number one, when people see you, do they see Jesus? When they see you, do they see Jesus? We saw a skit on Wednesday night at Bible study. You don't come to Bible study, you didn't see it, you missed it. Skit guys. It's about God's chisel, but God was talking to this guy. He said he wanted to be like Jesus, so God was doing some chiseling. And God said to the guy, when you look at the mirror, what do you see? The guy says, I see me. And God said, well, I'm going to keep working on you until when you look in the mirror, you don't see you, you see me. I thought that was pretty good. Question number one, when people see you, do they see Jesus? Question number two, when people hear you, do they hear Jesus? Ooh. Pastor, you're digging a little too deep here. Mind your own business, preacher. It is my business because I love you. I want you to be like Jesus. Question number three, if people follow you, will they be following Jesus? Question number four, if people know you, would they know Jesus? Would they know Jesus? The holiness test. He calls them holy, then he calls them faithful. God is always faithful to us. We are faithful to Him, faithful to His calling, and faithful to others. God desires faithfulness in His people. God desires faithfulness in you. You know, people today, for the most part, just can't be counted on. Look around you in this world around you. Who can you really count on these days? People change their minds at the drop of a hat. People even sometimes turn their backs on you. But not so the follower of Christ. We are to be faithful people. God's not looking for fly-by-night Christians. He's not looking for flash-in-the-pan believers. He's not looking for two-week wonders. God's looking for people who are all in. Turn to the person next to you and say, God wants you to be all in. God's looking for people who are committed. Committed to the cause of Christ. Who are committed to others. Who are committed to serving God. Who are committed to the church. To the family. God's looking for people who do what they say. People who follow through. People who carry out what they've started. Does that describe you? How about these words? See if any of these words describe you. Dedicated. Dependable. Reliable. Consistent. Not just a starter, but a finisher. Anybody ever hear this term? Semper Fidelis. How many Marines, former Marines, do we have here? I know we got a couple. Semper Fi, the USMC motto. What does it mean? Mark, what does it mean? What does it mean? Always faithful. You know, if that works for the Marine Corps, that ought to work for the Church of Jesus Christ. Our motto ought to be Semper Fi, because we're people who should be always faithful. Can people count on you? Can the church count on you? Can God count on you? Are you faithful? Now I'm going to mess with your head for a second. You know what I want to be? I want to be a fat Christian. It's true. I want to be a fat Christian. No, not in the midsection. Okay, let me ask, how many here are fat Christians? Let me see your hands. How's that? Nobody wants to admit to that. No, we should all be fat Christians. F-A-T. Faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful, available, and teachable. How many want to be a fat Christian? So Paul addresses them, holy and faithful brothers in Christ. And then he shares some desires for them. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. He desires for them grace. One of God's greatest blessings to us is His grace. How great is God's grace toward us? Because He loves us, He's gracious to us. Grace is God's goodness, His favor, His blessing on your life. You know, everything from God, I want you to get a hold of this. Everything from God, I do not deserve. You name it. You name it. Everything from God, I don't deserve it. And furthermore, I have not earned any of it. And I shouldn't even have it. I don't deserve God's fill in the blank. I don't deserve God's Well, I don't deserve anything from God. I don't deserve anything from God, but He gives me everything. I don't deserve anything from God, but He gives me everything. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, that was God's grace for me and you. It was His grace. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to be there. But He did it anyway. You know, there's a lot of things we say we don't have to do, but we should do it anyway. Because He did it for us. Because He gives us grace, we should always give others grace. I want to say that again. That's really important. Because He gives us grace, we should all also give others grace. Let's face it. People make mistakes. You ever run into somebody who's made a mistake? You know, some people are not always nice, are they? You know anybody who's not always nice? Names are running through your head right now, I know. You know, sometimes people don't always treat us well. And, you know, come on, we're in church. The fact is, there's some people who can just rub us the wrong way. You know, I know you don't know anybody like that in here. None of those people come to Gateway. They go to the Baptist. No, I didn't say that. Go to other churches, okay? Not in this church, but I'm talking to other people that, you know, can. There's some people that can try your patience. They can just try your patience. Now, I know you can't relate to this, but, you know, just kind of humor me. Guess what? Sometimes you can too. Right? Sometimes, you know. You make lots of mistakes too, and so do I. We need grace. I need grace. And we need to give grace. It's not always easy, but it's always right. Are you sometimes quick or short with people? Do you sometimes demand too much of people? Do you expect more from others than you do from yourself? Do you sometimes see faults in others that you refuse to see in yourself? Giving grace is not always easy. But God does it for you and for me. And we need to give grace. Even to those people who are not easy to deal with, who don't always come around as fast as we want them to, who don't always do things the way we want them to, we need to give grace. If anything, Christians should be known for their grace. We live in a world that has no grace. No grace. If you're not sure about that, get your driver's license. You will find a world that does not give grace. My goodness, you should be looking for a street sign and be going a little slow. We live in a world who doesn't give grace. God's people should be gracious people. Grace is a chance for us to show God's grace to others and to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. The fact is, I need grace. I need grace because I mess up. I don't always measure up, and I need grace. And if I need it, why shouldn't I give it? Especially when God gives grace to me. Here's a good principle to follow. AGG. Everybody repeat it after me. AGG. Say it again. AGG. One more time. AGG. No, that doesn't stand for Assemblies of God something. Okay. AGG. It stands for Always Give Grace. Tuck that away in your head. When you're running into one of those situations, you're dealing with one of those folks, you know who I'm talking about? Remember, AGG, AGG, always, what? What? Always give grace. This pastor's prayer is, God, give me more grace for others. God, make us a people who offer grace. Lord, make this a church full of gracious people. Amen. He also desires, Paul the pastor, desires for his people peace. Peace is another one of God's great blessings to us. I love the definition of peace. It's a state of quiet or tranquility. It's a freedom from disturbance, the absence of conflict. It's a place of security. It's harmony between people. You know, peace is something special that comes from God. It's hard to explain. It's beyond understanding. It's peace that's there when it shouldn't be there. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends or goes beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace is something the world can't give. Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, so don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Peace is something else that we receive from God that we should give to others. We should always seek to be at peace and live in peace with others. When there's a conflict, God's people should always try to make peace. No matter what somebody else does, the Christian should always take the high road. Anybody can take the low road. The Christian should take the high road. Don't lower yourself to somebody else's level. Raise yourself to God's level. Paul said this in Romans 12, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Is there conflict? Is there disturbance in your life? Do you need to find a place of quiet and rest? Do you need to be a peacemaker? Do you need to be a peacemaker with somebody in your life? Do you need God to still your anxious heart? I close with a story. Believe it or not, Linda and I are certified open water scuba divers. Now, it's been a long, long time since we've done that. And I don't think we could do a very good job at it right now. But many moons ago, we used to do a lot of scuba diving. And we went on a few trips to some diving spots. And we took a particular trip to the Florida Keys. And I'll never forget this one day that we went out on this boat dive. It wasn't a dive off the shore. There were reefs that were several miles offshore. And we took this dive boat with a number of other people in a group. And we went out to the dive location. Unfortunately, as we were making our way out to the dive site, the weather started to turn rough. No, it wasn't Gilligan's Island. It wasn't that bad. But we got to this location, and the wind was kicking up. It was kicking up the seas, and there were pretty good swells. And the boat was really rocking back. It was starting to get pretty rough and kind of violent. And I'll let you in on a little secret, as long as you promise not to tell anybody, and that is I get horrifically seasick. And I was rapidly getting sick. And we're in the back of this dive boat, and we're trying to put on all of our scuba gear, and there's a lot of gear involved, and it takes a while to get everything on right, and especially when the boat is pitching back and forth, up and down, and your equipment is sliding back and forth across the deck. You're trying to strap on the tank and everything else. Finally got everything on. I am really on the verge of sickness, and I remember the dive master saying, "You got to get in the water as fast as you can. Get in the water, and when you hit the water, grab the anchor line and slide down the anchor line to the bottom." Well, I was so sick by this point that I was ready to do whatever needed to be done. I got my stuff on. I jumped into the water, and I did when the waves are splashing all over my head, and the boat is rocking up and down. I grabbed the anchor line, and I slid all the way down to the bottom. It was about 75, 80 feet, if I remember correctly. I got down to the bottom where the anchor was hooked in, and my knees hit the sand and sunk in a few inches. And then it struck me. I looked up. It's clear water. I could see the boat above me just rocking back and forth, side to side, violently on the seas. But where I was, holding on to the anchor line, it was completely calm. It was quiet. It was peaceful. The fish were swimming around me. It was a beautiful moment. I could look up and I could see the waves and the storm and the boat rocking back and forth, but where I was, it was completely calm. That's the peace of God. And no matter what's happening on the waves, the surface of your life, and the boat that's going back and forth, to and fro in your life, when you get a hold of the anchor line of Jesus and you go into that place with God, He can grant you a peace that passes all understanding. Grace and peace. Pastor Paul, he loved his people. He cared for them. He wanted the very best for them. And that's how I, as your pastor, feel about you. I love and care for you. I want you to grow into who God wants you to be and receive all that God has for you. We are the family of God. We should want the best for each other. Pastor Paul called God's people holy and faithful. Are you living a godly, holy life that glorifies Him, that honors God? Is there something in your life that's not pleasing to God that you need to come up to the altar and lay it down and let it go and leave it at the altar before God? Are you being faithful? Are you faithful to God? Are you faithful to His service? Are you faithful to the church, to His calling on your life? Are you fully committed? Are you all in? Can God count on you? Do you keep your word? Do you keep your commitments? Are you true to your promises? Pastor Paul, he desired for them grace and peace. Have you received, are you living in God's grace? Do you give grace? Do you live by always give grace? Are you a maker of peace? And do you have God's peace in your heart? Pastor Paul. He had desires for his people, and Pastor Jerry, I have desires for you. Pastor Paul prayed for his people, and I pray for you. Do you need more holiness in your life today? Do you want to be more faithful? Do you need God's grace in your life? Do you need to be more gracious? Do you need to experience His peace? Is there someone that you need to make peace with? I want to pray for you today. In a minute, Stu's going to put on a video. But if anybody would like prayer, I want to invite you to come down. I want to pray with you. Could be something that we've mentioned, that we've talked about in this message. Maybe something completely different. It's okay. But I want to pray with you. So, Stu, if you would put on a song. Is there anybody you'd like prayer today? Just come on down. I'd be honored to pray with you.
Be still. There is a healer. His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His arms a fortress for the weak. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge. faith arise. Let faith arise. There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us. Jesus, Jesus, who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled as the lamb, he carries my healing in his hand. There is a name I call in times of trouble. There is a song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms the storm that rages. He is Jesus, Jesus. My sin.